And so I invite you to reach for a Bible, and let's open together to Luke chapter 4. And if you've been with us, we're working our way through Luke. We are looking at this first part of Luke chapter 4 for a second Sunday. So this is a part of a little mini-series here, and this is the story of Jesus being tempted in the desert. And so we're going to be talking about temptation this morning. And so before we begin, I just have a question, a show of hands. Who has experienced temptation to sin in the last week? Awesome. Okay, so we're like in touch with reality on this topic, okay? All your hands went up. I had a particularly onerous temptation come into my life on, it really got going on like Monday night. I participate in the board of the lake where we live. And what that board is responsible for is we got, 2.8 miles of dirt roads to take care of. It's Pothole City right now, by the way. And we also take care of a dam and the water quality in the lake. And there are some safety rules. And we have some neighbors that have a low opinion of a couple of the lake safety rules. One of them is a fella that thinks it's a good idea on like a Saturday in the summer to invite, he's a single guy, to invite a bunch of his buddies over and drink until it's really, really dark and then go water skiing. Okay. The next door neighbor he breaks the rules in a different way, but he's really like, he flaunts it. And here's the temptation I've been dealing with. Okay, and I'm gonna offer to you, this is a very dark temptation from the pit. This other guy, he flaunts his violation of the rules. And last summer we had to get into the certified letters and spending money on legal expenses and a hearing and all that kind of stuff. And what the enemy is trying to get me to do is to step into a place where I think of this guy with malice, because he's making my life miserable. He's an obnoxious jerk face. But let me tell you something. If you've been reading through the Bible, I read in the Bible this week that when Jesus talks about the great commandment for your life and mine, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I have an obnoxious jerk face as a neighbor, and I am commanded to love him. And so the moment I step into malice, the moment I step into like being, and lose that love, I am in profound disobedience to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the enemy loves that. As we look at the temptations of Jesus this morning, we're going to be reminded that what the enemy does when he brings temptation into our lives is whatever it takes to break the wonderful relationship we have with the Lord. And if you're a Christian, he can't have you back. Satan can't have you because you've been bought and paid for. You've been saved. You're going to heaven. You belong to Jesus. But he can sure make sure you don't take anybody to heaven with you. And the way he does that is by breaking that bond you have with him. By the way, this is temptation going on in the life of your pastor. And if he breaks the bond I have with him, then guess what's going to happen to the word of God and the way it's brought on Sunday morning here? It's going to get all like trashed up by the fact that the Lord's really not connected with me and me with him. So pray for me about that temptation. That's a very real temptation. By the way, if you were to ask me a week ago, like, what are you most vulnerable to, Pastor Mike? I wouldn't have ever thought of that. You know why? Because Satan never comes to the front door. What he does, he finds a window in the back that's unlocked. And that's how he gets in. That's enough about that. I want to read the text, because what we're going to look at this morning is Jesus' example of having power to resist temptation. And I'm offering to you that's going to be helpful to all of us. Because I think I saw everybody's hand go up. Are you all with me? You've all been tempted? Awesome. Before we begin, can you put like a name to that temptation? You know what it is? You know what the enemy is after you on right now? Do you know what it is? Why don't we read what Jesus went through here? Luke chapter 4. I invite you to stand. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, and thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we open your word this morning, I would ask that your Holy Spirit in this place right now would bring this word into our hearts in a way that transforms us, that changes us, that makes us more like Jesus. Lord, we want to successfully imitate Jesus. And we know in our frailty and our humanness that that's a great high calling. But I ask you, Father, this morning your word would call us upward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a seat, if you would, please. Okay, so there's quite a lot here that we could talk about, but I really just want to focus on the power Jesus has to resist temptation. The power Jesus has to resist temptation. And as we step through this, we have to kind of put it in context. You remember in Luke chapter 3, we read about Jesus' baptism. And at the end of that account, in verse 22 of chapter 3, a voice from heaven comes down. Jesus has just been baptized. The Holy Spirit's descended on him looking like a dove. And this voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, says, you, Jesus, are my beloved Son. This is the first, if you will, essential to resisting temptation is an understanding of identity. Jesus has been told, you are my son. He knows he is the Son of God. That means he knows what family he's a part of. By the way, isn't it curious that when Satan tempts him, he says, if you're the Son of God. It's almost a challenge to his identity. He knows who he is. He's the Son of God, and he knows he is part of the household of God. Last week, I was talking with a young woman who lives here in town. And she has four kids, 2, 4, 6, and 8 years old. And we were talking about, like, what do kids like to do? Like, what would your kids find, that, you know, like, if they wanted to go to a town event? What would it look like? And she said, well, my kids are a little different. See, what they really like to do is to go to Old Sturbridge Village. And they like historic stuff like that. You know, they like going on hikes. And she said, because what my husband and I decided was that our kids were not going to have any screen time. So they have no TV, they have no video games, they have no tablets. And she said it's because in our family, we've decided that we want our kids to think that the real world is interesting and exciting, because that's who we are. As the context of Jesus' temptation develops, he is baptized and told that he is the Son of God. And then we find this genealogy. Remember, we looked at that a couple weeks ago. And in the genealogy, we find that Jesus is also descended from Adam. So are you, so am I. Adam faced temptation. He lost. Jesus faced temptation. He won. Here's the deal. You and I, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been delivered from the family of the losers into the family of the victor. In Romans 8, we read that we are more than conquerors. In 1 Corinthians 15, we are told that we have victory in Jesus. So here's the deal. Our family, then we don't have screen time. What I really mean to say is our family, we don't fall for temptation. We've been set free from it. It's not who we are. Knowing your identity is such a powerful piece of power to resist temptation, is knowing who you are. Do you know who you are? By the way, when you're not like in church, it's just like Wednesday or something like that, and temptation is coming. Do you know who you are? It's so important to know who you are all the time. If you're born again, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. You're a member of that family, Jesus' family. You know, the coolest thing about Jesus is he is described as being the firstborn from among the dead. He's described as being like first fruits. It points to the fact that Jesus is actually the first of a new race, a new species, people that have been set free and are immortal and will live forever, people who are temptation-proofed. You've been tempted? Of course you have, right? It's because we're still living in the flesh. But that's not who you are, is to fall for it. Jesus was tempted, and he's perfect. But the idea is, don't fall for it. Now, the second element here of the power to resist temptation has to do also with what God said to him. The Father said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So the second piece here is understanding that we are in a relationship defined by love, not rules. Love. Every one of these three temptations, what Satan is trying to do, is to break the relationship between Jesus and his Father. You know, you can turn the stone into bread. It's temptation to do it your way instead of God's way. It breaks a relationship. Temptation to, well, he says, "I'll give you the kingdom. You can wear the crown today. All you have to do is worship me." Yeah, well, when you break the relationship where you worship God and you worship something else, you've just broken that relationship. And the one about jumping off the pinnacle and having the angel scoop you up is a presumption on God. Here's what it's basically saying is, "Lord, I'm going to do something stupid, and in order to get me out of it, you're going to work for me." It's an inversion of the relationship between Jesus and the Father. And that's what happens when we presume upon him to get us out of a jam because of his promises. But all of those, Satan is designed to break the love relationship. See, if you're living life thinking that sin is about the rules, you think about the consequences of the rules, you think too small. You miss it. About 10 days ago, I had a meeting down in Norwich. It was a lunch meeting with an old friend, and we talked and talked and talked, and I had a 4 o'clock meeting at Living Proof Church. It was a planning meeting for our sports camp. And it got to be 3 o'clock, and I'm in a restaurant down in Norwich, and I thought, well, I better get going. And I checked my phone, and it said I had 45 minutes. That's how long it would take. Yeah, the phone lied. Because what happened was I got in my car, very careful about the time. It's 9 minutes after 3. And you know what my phone didn't know? Did you know that between 3 and 4 o'clock there are school buses? In Norwich, in Franklin, in Lebanon, in Willimantic, in Mansfield. So I get on Route 89, like trying to get to Living Proof Church, and I basically go, "State troopers, we're going to stage 5 afterburner." Right? What did I put at risk? Did I put any big relationship at risk? Not really. I mean, what's going to happen? You get it pulled over, you're going to pay a fine, you know, we're good. If we think of our sin that way, we're missing the fact that when we sin, we are trashing a love relationship. Let me give you another example. Our church in Florida, when we first arrived, really happened in church. It was an exciting place. The pastor was remarkably gifted in his ability to communicate the Word of God. And in the first 18 months we were there, the church grew from 700 people to 1,400 people. He had a beautiful wife. He had 5 lovely and handsome children. During the 19th month, we were in our home group on a Friday night and got a call, "Pastor's on TV." He was on TV having just been arrested in a prostitution sting. And he trashed 1,000 love relationships with his wife and his kids and all those people in the church that loved him. But most of all, he put a stick in the spokes of the love relationship that he had with his Savior. And do you know how much God loves you? He loves you so much that he sacrificed his Son for you. Jesus said, "No greater love hath anyone than this, that he give his life," that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loves you so much that not only did he lay down his life, but he suffered the wrath of God for you. We are so incredibly, intensely loved. And if I decide that I can get a pass on having malice for my jerk-faced, obnoxious neighbor, I'm trashing that love relationship. The stakes are extraordinary. If you want to start to build a bulwark against temptation in your life, remind yourself often these two things. I I am who you say I am. We sang that song, right? I'm a child of God. I am who you say I am. I'm forgiven, not forsaken. You own me. I'm yours, and I am part of the household of God, and we don't fall for temptation, because that's who our family is. That's who we are. We just are the ones that, like, don't fall for temptation. And Jesus loves me, this I know, right? He loves us. Why? For the Bible tells me so. That actually gets me to the third thing that's going on here, which is when Jesus is tempted, every time he's tempted, see how he responds? You know, Satan says, hey, why don't you turn a rock into bread? Boy, you've been 40 days, you haven't had anything to eat. If it gets to be 12:30, I had something to eat, I'm going to be like starving, right? The temptation, the power is so strong, and Jesus says, it is written. And then he quotes Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the word of God. And what Jesus is saying is that relationship I have with my Father, expressed in his word and his promises to me, is so much greater than the hunger in my belly. And I'm going to prove it by getting out the sword of the Spirit. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 is a passage that many of us are familiar with, about spiritual warfare. And it talks about being ready to do combat with the enemy. And it says that we put on armor, like the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And then those are all defensive, by the way. And then one piece of offensive armament, the sword of the Spirit. That's what it sounds like. When you pull out a sword, how's it like? And then Ephesians 6, it says, which is the word of God. And the word for word there is the word uttered God, like what God said. And so when Satan comes at him, Jesus, he basically just takes out the sword. I think his probably when he was looking at Satan, he probably did something like that. Beat it, buddy. Well, not buddy, beat it. Prince of darkness. And then he comes back at him again about worshiping him, and I'll give you the kingdom. And he says, you know, it is written, right, that you should worship the Lord and serve him alone. The word of God comes out. But I want you to see how crafty Satan is. In the next round, Satan says, man, I thought we were here like for a temptation fight, and I was going to appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and I just figured out I'm here for a sword fight. And so he attempts to wield the word of God. You see what it says? It says he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then Satan says, for it is written. And then he quotes, improperly, out of context and incompletely, he quotes Psalm 91. And Jesus goes, hey, that's my sword. That's not your sword. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus' sword is the real sword. It's the word of God. But did you know that Satan can tempt you? He can take the Bible and show you a verse in the Bible that says that what he's trying to get you to do that will break the love relationship with a father is okay. I want to hang on the word of God here just for a minute, though, because it is the offensive weapon that you have when you face temptation. The Bible says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so it speaks very strongly to our everyday ongoing relationship with the word of God. See, because if Satan tries to slick you, I mean, in the garden, right, the serpent says to Eve, well, what did he say? And so she kind of misquotes what God said about not eating of the tree of fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She says, in fact, he said we shouldn't even touch it. Well, the Bible doesn't say he says that. And then Satan says, well, you won't surely die. And he just basically discredits the word of God, and she falls for it. And so the idea is, how well do you know the Bible? Do you know your Bible? Have you hidden the Bible in your heart? It's so important. Because when falsehood comes, there's no greater defense than truth. And that's how Satan operates. He operates with deceit and lies. And if you know the truth, then you're, well, deceit-proofed. So the word of God is very important that you know it, that you can wield it in order to be able to resist temptation. There's four. Number, the fourth element here of the power to resist temptation is, when I was flying in the Navy, we called it situational awareness. Okay, like you kind of know that, like, that's up, that's down, that's the horizon, you know, that's east, that's west. Oh, and my wingman is over there, and the bad guy's over there. And you're aware of that, and you know that. So here's the deal. Do you think Jesus, when he comes up out of the waters of baptism, he's praying, and the Spirit comes, and he's proclaimed to be the Son of God in the audience of a bunch of people, and then immediately he's led out into the desert for 40 days. Do you think the arrival of Satan was like a big surprise to Jesus? Of course not. He knows what he's doing. He knows that his purpose, his mission here, is to defeat and destroy the work of the devil. The devil basically has captured the planet in this war of rebellion. He has taken all these people captive, and here comes the one who we'll see, well, next time we're in Luke chapter 4, opens up the scroll and talks about how the Lord has proclaimed, like, deliverance, release of the captives, and Jesus says, I'm here to do that. Do you think the one that took them all captive, that invested all of his time and effort to make a mess of this place, do you think he is going to be just happy about the Lord of light coming in and robbing the kingdom of darkness? Of course not. So Jesus knows he's going to get jumped. Let me tell you something. If today you are serious about your Christian faith, you have a target. And it's not on your chest, it's on your back. That's because he's not coming through the front door. He's going to sneak up behind you and try to take you down. That's what the enemy does. And Jesus here, he comes under attack because he's armed and dangerous. He's the Son of the living God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's all ready for, like, hand-to-hand, you know, temptation jujitsu. And so the enemy comes at him, but Jesus sees him coming. Do you know that the enemy is active in your life? Now, he may not be active in your life. Thursday night, I was driving here, and I had Janet Parshall. I don't know if you know her. She has a little call-in, like, talk kind of program on Christian radio. And one of her guests, and now I can't remember the guy's name. I think his last name is Pace. But he was an expert in spiritual warfare. And he said something pretty interesting. He basically said that if you're not experiencing spiritual warfare in your life, like you're not experiencing like temptation and the enemy trying to trip you up, it's probably because the enemy doesn't need to waste time on you. Because you've already fallen for the temptation, you're not following the Lord, and you're of no threat to him. And so if you've fallen asleep as a Christian, why on earth would he wake you up? Okay? So who Satan goes after? I had a friend that described it this way. He said, Satan's like a barking dog. And he doesn't bark unless you're walking. So if you're not walking, you know, you can just kind of chill and not worry about spiritual attack. But if you are following Jesus, if you're going down to the Eastford School and volunteering with the express intent to build relationships across which the gospel will flow, if you're going down and feeding people in Willimantic with that intent, if you're going to Africa and serving the Lord by serving the advance of the gospel in the Kabira slum, if you're doing your best as a mom and a dad to raise godly children walking with Jesus, if you're serving the Lord with the purposes of advancing the kingdom of light, the Lord of darkness is going to come after you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. I think another translation, you know, basically tells us to be vigilant, to be alert, okay? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, roars around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And again, I'll tell you, do you know when lions actually roar? They're cats, right? Anybody watch a cat, like hunt a bird? They don't make noise until they've caught their prey. Then they make noise. See, when you think of a roaring lion, you think the lion's going to give you a bunch of warning. No, they don't. They're quiet until they have something to eat. This idea of vigilance and knowing, and I'm way off my outline here. What am I supposed to say next, Lord? There are two more pieces here we're going to talk about quickly. Okay, we have the idea that I know who I am, that I know I'm loved, that I have the Word of God, and I expect the enemy to make a move. So I'm alert. Then the last two pieces have to do with the Spirit. It says, verse 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Being full of the Spirit makes you pretty bulletproof. See, because to be filled with the Spirit, if you're full of the Spirit, there's no room for anybody else in there, right? By the way, that includes you. Okay, so part of being full of the Spirit is surrendering everything about yourself, your cares, your worries, your concerns, your agenda, your pride. You surrender that and allow yourself, it's a passive thing you do to be filled with the Spirit. The surrendering is active, the filling is passive. He fills you with the Spirit. It's kind of like if you've ever gone to a conference, it's like in a big convention center where there are high-rise hotels where you're staying. I've had this experience where they take a break in the conference, and like everybody goes like back to the room to either take a nap or to get out their laptop and play solitaire or check their emails or something. And then when it's time to come back for the conference, you go out and you push the button, and you're like in the middle floor of this high-rise hotel. You push the button, and all the other conference people are in the elevator. So the elevator door opens, there's no room. And so you just gotta go, and then the door closes and leaves, and you gotta wait for another elevator. That's who you wanna be when Satan pushes the button and opens the door. It's when he looks into the elevator of your life, it's all he sees, the Holy Spirit goes, no room, bye-bye, can't get in. Being filled with the Spirit does not allow Satan to find places for a foothold. We're going to see this again when we get to Luke chapter 11, but we talked about it several weeks ago, a couple of months ago, that the way you get filled by the Spirit is to simply ask in prayer. So it speaks to your prayer life. And I'm going to come around here in just a second to, these all things all speak to like what you have done today and what you can do today to make yourself stronger and receive the power God has for you to resist temptation. The last of these elements is the idea that Jesus is being led by the Spirit. And you know what that quite simply is? He's obedient, right? If you're being led by the Spirit, it means the Spirit's leading, I'm following. That's very important. That's an important relationship, right? Jesus said, come follow me. He invites you to be a follower of Jesus. Okay, so who's leading? Not me, him. And when you're walking that way, by the way, if you're walking in the light, right, how does darkness to get to somebody who's walking in the light? It can't, right? Because darkness is the absence of light. So if you're close to the one who is the light, if you're walking with the one who is the light, the darkness can't find a way in. The only way the darkness comes is when you decide to leave the light. And when you move away from the light, which is what the tempter's trying to get you to do. Does that all make sense? There are five things. Well, however many there are, okay? But there's like this bulwark, and it has to do with knowing who you are and knowing that you're loved. And I would offer to you, you need to tell yourself that like every day. That might be a great thing to do when you first wake up in the morning. It's basically go, I'm a child of God. I mean, maybe you just need to learn the words to that song that we sang, right? I'm a child of God, and I know I'm dearly loved. That's who I am. And I know I'm loved, and so I know that if temptation comes today, I'm gonna have to step out of character to follow that temptation in sin, and I'm going to do damage to a family who loves me, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Looking around this room, you know, Bruce and Jean and everybody here in our church family all get damaged when you sin. That's who I'm going to hurt. And I know that the Word of God is so important, and so as I read the Word of God, you know, I mean, the Lord was so good to me this week. It's like I'm dealing with my lovable neighbor. I can change my vocabulary, right? This guy who clearly needs the good news we have, and dealing with that, the Lord in our weekly reading reminds me, love your neighbor as yourself. I go, oh, thank you, Lord. That was the Word of God, and who got poked in the eye was not me, it was Satan. When I read that word and it clicked, and I had a victory. And I want to go there just to wrap up our time, which is there's the coolest thing in this text. If you read my daily blog, you know where I'm going. If you don't, well, you can start reading it. No. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus, when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is allowing himself to be filled, and he's following. That sounds like passive, right? Because it is, right? To allow yourself to be led and to be filled. But I intentionally read past the little paragraph end to verse 14. And it says, after this happens, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if I went out and did like 40 days of like spiritual sword fighting with Satan, all hungry and tired and grimy and no sleep and probably stiff from sleeping on the rocks on the ground. If I did that for 40 days, you know what I'd be like? I'd be like the scene in that movie where the guy gets shipwrecked, and with some flotsam, he manages to stay afloat long enough to swim ashore. And when he comes up on the sandy tropical island beach, what's he do? He just goes and just flops down in exhaustion. You know, and he wakes up when the mermaid kisses him, right? Or when the cannibals are capturing him, right? But absolutely wasted, trashed, exhausted. But you see what happened to Jesus here? He goes into combat with Satan, following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and when he returns in the power of the Spirit. See, when trials come into your life and mine, Satan wants to exploit those to break your relationship with the Father and cause you to sin. But those trials actually come from the Father, and what the Father is trying to do is to prove you and improve you. And that's what happens to Jesus. It is proven that he is the victor. It is proven that he is the one that is absolutely temptation-proof. It is proven that he is the one who will live a perfect life and have no sin. And Satan, given his best shot, is unable to mess with our Lord Jesus. And it proves that he's the one that we're following. But he also goes to this place of being stronger. And when I blogged about this, Fritz sent me a message. He worked up at his mansion. And what he shared was that the founder of his mansion, Stan Farmer, many of you know Stan, that he often would tell people, they're there in a residential facility and they're struggling with, you know, they've had really bad stuff. They've been abused or they're coming out of addictions and so forth, and they're there for a year. And what Stan just often repeated is that what the enemy does is he sets this table before you and invites you to partake in some delicacy that's going to trash your life. And that's what temptation looks like. And that what you do with that is just push it away. By the way, for those of you that are on a diet exercise program, you do know that the push away is the best weight loss exercise there is. The push away, right? So, but basically what Stan taught them was the truth that's in this scripture, which is every time you push the tempter away, every time you push the temptation away, every time you step into knowing, I'm a child of God, I need to do this stuff, that I am loved. I'm not going to put that relationship at risk. I know what the Word of God says about this, and I recognize this for what it is. It's the enemy trying to do damage in my life and in the lives of the people I love. And I've got the Spirit, and I'm following him. Every time you go there and push it away, you know what happens? Your push away muscles get stronger. They do. And so the picture of us here with temptation is, put these principles to work in your life, and you will not only receive the power to resist temptation, but you'll grow in the power to resist temptation. And you'll get all strong, and I think we're talking about the guy in adult Sunday school. This guy, I think his name is Jason, is it Momoa? Okay, the guy that plays Aquaman. How many people have seen Aquaman? Awesome. I guess we don't go to movies here. We want real life to be exciting. But I think he's a Maori guy. He's a Polynesian guy, and he's like just this great big goon-sized guy with great big muscles. And when I think about this, what I think is in terms of resisting temptation, that's what God wants us to be: is big and strong and capable of serving him fully. And when the enemy comes, being able to go, huh? It is written, huh? That's his plan for us. And he gives us the example in the wonderful work that Jesus does here in proving that he is who he says he is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning, and we ask that you would strengthen us by it. Father, we face the enemy every day, often without knowing it. And Lord, we just thank you that we know that we are your children. We know that you love us. You have spoken with such clarity in your word. We know we have the resources. And Lord, the enemy can't have us. We are no longer slaves of sin. We have power over it. And so, Father, I pray that for each and every one of us, that by your word and by your Spirit, by your presence, by your love, that we would be strengthened in our everyday battle with an enemy that seeks to diminish our capacity to serve you. Because to serve you is the great and high calling we have, and the reward is so great, as we see many being delivered from the domain of that nasty dark one and into the kingdom of light. And we ask that for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.